tonight, this morning, if you have your Bibles, take them to and open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you guys will have to bump up a couple steps on the screen to the spam slide. So, and we're beginning a new series today, and it's entitled Spam: What Does It Take to Be a Christian of Influence? And so it's based on today's message out of Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. And as we look at this morning, SPAM is just the acronym we're using, but hey, it works out really well to have a can of Spam. By the way, this is one of the cans of Spam that doesn't even have an expiration date listed on it. It's one of the stamped ones, so now they all come with cellophane on it. And so this is one of those old ones that's in my office, and you probably would not want to eat it, and I'm going to save it for a long time. But Spam, the lunch meat, was introduced by Hormel Foods back in 1937. That was a long time ago, and it was a real novelty at that point that meat could be canned and saved and for a long time, and so it worked out really well. And during World War II, it was rationed to the troops so they could have meat. In fact, during the between the two services, I was talking with Sue, and she was saying that in Peru, it's a delicacy, and people really enjoy it down there, and they eat Spam quite a bit. But it has a lot of salt in it. Did you know that? Spam has a lot of salt. In fact, there are 750 milligrams of salt in every 2-ounce serving of Spam. 750 milligrams of salt in every 2-ounce serving of Spam. That's a lot of salt. But the reason they have so much is because salt does two things, at least two things. It preserves. The salt in there preserves. And it also seasons. Have you ever had mashed potatoes without salt? They're just kind of really bland. You have to have salt. At least I feel like it. And this morning, the question I'm asking is, how salty are you? As if you're a Christian, if you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, how salty are you to the world around you? What kind of influence are you to those around? Are you helping to season? And in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is the salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, his lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." Verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So this morning, I start off with this thought. The problem with many Christians today is that they are not salty at all. Jesus has just got done saying that you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're to be influencing those around us. The problem is that I see many Christians are not influencing those around them. Instead, they're being influenced by the world around them. The world is influencing them. They are compromising in what they see, what they do, where they go. You don't see a whole lot of difference. One of the things that I've said for a long time is the reason the world doesn't want to have much to do with the church is what good does the church do? You know, people in the church have the same attitudes. They say the same lies. They gossip. They cheat. They have divorce rates. They commit adultery. Why would the world want to have anything to do with us when we're just like them in many cases? And Jesus is saying we're to be different. We're to be the influencers. We're to be influencing the world and be the light to them. How can we be salt to the world that needs salt? This morning, there are three things that I want to share with you of how you can be salt to the world and what you can do to be an effective witness. And number one is don't withhold the salt. Don't withhold the salt. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, don't hold back on the salt. Now, this morning's message is one that is pretty simple. You've heard a lot of it before, and I encourage you not to close your ears off because all of us need a reminder from time to time. And so this whole series is kind of a reminder to us as Christians of what God is expecting out of us as Christians. And so how do we withhold the salt when it comes to sharing it? Number one is by never sharing our faith. We withhold the salt by keeping our mouth shut and never saying anything to anybody about our faith. That's one way. Another way is being ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, when we get around people and we're just kind of keep our mouth shut, we don't say we're a Christian. When people are making fun of Christians and Bible thumpers and all sorts of stuff, we just kind of keep our mouth shut and just laugh right along with them, even though we're a Christian. And it's been a part of the church for centuries, going back to early on, within the first couple centuries, stuff was going on. And number three, way we withhold the salt is by compromising with the world. Some of the things I mentioned earlier. We laugh at the same things they laugh at. We go to the same places. We dress the same ways. We do the same things. And it's not talking about being legalistic. It's talking about being holy, being who God has called us to be set apart, to be different, to be aliens and strangers. And what that means is being aliens and strangers, it means that we look weird to the world. Why? Because we are becoming more and more normal. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them without sin. And so at that point, they were normal. When they sinned, you've heard this before from me, many of you. When they sinned, they became abnormal. So as we strive to become more and more like Jesus Christ, loving the world in ways that they don't comprehend, reaching out to the world, doing right things even when it doesn't seem, when it seems strange to the world, we are becoming more and more normal. But the world looks at it and says, wow, they're strange. They're strange. So we need to guard against compromising with the world. So how can we be the salt that the world needs? Number one is don't withhold the salt. Number two, don't dump too much salt. Don't dump too much salt. A little salt can act as a fertilizer. A lot of salt can kill. A little salt with some water can make plants green up, but when you put too much, it'll kill it. I remember growing up, we had some cows and some horses, and we would take a salt block and put it out in the pasture. And it wasn't long, the horses and cows loved it. They would come and sit there or stand there and lick and lick and lick and lick. They just enjoyed that salt block. But it wasn't long before there was about a 15 to 20 foot circular radius, yeah, that works, around that salt block that was killed out, and nothing grew there for a long time afterwards because of the salt that was in it. And when we dump too much salt, that happens. It can kill. In fact, the Dead Sea, I had the privilege many years ago to go to Israel, and I went to the Dead Sea, and it was pretty wild. People that were huge would be out there just floating in it because the things don't sink. It's 9 times more salty than the ocean, and because of its salt content, nothing can live in it, thus the name the Dead Sea. So how can Christians pour too much salt in the world? Well, one way is by acting sanctimonious, you know, acting better than everybody else. I've seen people do that, you know, and they come across very sanctimonious and holy, they're holier than thou. And one of the ways they do that is by trying to shove their faith. They take their 10-pound family Bible that's been passed down through the generations, and they'll take it and they'll try to shove it down somebody's throat. And the best way to reach them is with the love of Christ. As they see Christ in them, their lives, they'll want what we have, and their lives will slowly be transformed little by little. So we've got to guard about dumping too much salt. And number three, we need to not do it ourselves. Don't do it ourselves. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking to disciples just before he ascends to heaven, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and we will be his witnesses. In Luke chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus is sending out the disciples and he says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said." You know, there are a lot of Christians that say, "I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not opening my mouth and saying anything to anybody because I don't have the gift of evangelism." when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, go, it was a command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He was giving a command to go. It wasn't a suggestion. He was saying that we need to go. We need to be the salt. But you don't have to do it by yourself. There's no excuse. It's not Pastor Darren's responsibility only and my responsibility only. It's not Jarvis and Sue Ferguson's responsibility only. It's all of our responsibility that have a relationship with Jesus Christ to go and be the salt to the world and rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the words at the right time to be able to share our faith rather than keeping our mouth shut. We can share our faith with our neighbors. We can share our faith with our coworkers. We can share our faith at work. We can, at the bank, in the grocery store, wherever we are, we can share our faith. We don't have to do it by ourselves. And I have a humorous illustration of an individual that was trying to do the job by himself. When individuals try to share their faith without relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, problems happen. There can be catastrophes that take place when people try to do things on their own. And here is a letter a man wrote to an insurance company. A man was injured on a job, and after being injured on this job, he filled out the insurance forms, and they sent back a letter to him requesting more information, and he sent this response. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request concerning clarification of the information I supplied in block number 11 on the insurance form, which asked for the cause of the injury. I answered, trying to do the job alone. I trust that following explanation will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the injury, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down one by one, that would be a lot of work and take a lot of trips, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them by pulley that was fastened at the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level, went back up to the top of the building, loaded the bricks into the barrel, and pushed it over the side. I then went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note in block number 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. Have to let it sink in a moment. 9 o'clock or 9:30, they were a little more awake. At the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by the 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and the third floors, I met the barrel. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold on the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb, see block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, at the same time, the barrel hit the ground, and the bottom of the barrel fell out. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to block number 6, where my weight is listed. I began a rapid descent. Y'all aren't laughing. There we go. Thank you. Makes me feel better. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injuries to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. All right, come on, what's happening? I trust this answers your concerns. Please note that I'm finished trying to do the job alone. Before Hillary Clinton came up with the slogan for her presidential election campaign, Better Together, it has been found in the Bible from early on. When Jesus was saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, he's saying, you're better together with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, he was saying, you're better together. And this morning, you're better together with the body of Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit in you. And if you are going to be the individual, the Christian that God has called you to be, you need to start being the salt. You need to start being the salt. Our faith is not something that we keep to ourselves. There's a lot of people say, well, it's a private matter. I keep my faith to myself. I'm not to tell anybody. Well, when I read the Bible, I see nothing in there other than go and make disciples. Go and share your faith. Yes, it's a personal matter in that you have to look in the mirror and you have to get yourself right with God. Nobody else can do that. You can't get into heaven on your parents' because your parents went to church or were Christians or your grandparents. It's a decision you have to make to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and have a relationship with him yourself. But it's a public matter in that we're to tell others about it, and they're to see our faith in action. They're to see our faith living out. And a commitment I want to encourage you to ponder and think about today is I want you to commit this day to share Christ through your attitudes, through your actions, through your lifestyle, and through your conversation. Some people are really concerned. They don't want to share their faith at work because if they share their faith at work, then people will begin holding them to a higher accountability. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. And I thought Christians didn't do those things. It's amazing to me at times when people find out that I'm a pastor, how quickly their actions change. All of a sudden, they begin apologizing for their language. All of a sudden, they begin, when I walk up to them, instead of their cigarettes here, when they find out I'm a pastor, their cigarettes back here, kind of hidden behind their back. And that's not just with the world, that's with Christians. And it'll be funny, they'll apologize to me for their language. Listen, if I'm a pastor and you feel bad for using that language in front of me, do you not think that God hears it and sees it when you say it when you're not around me? Just the thought. Am I stepping on anybody's toes besides my own? We need to share Christ through our attitudes, through our actions, through our lifestyle, in our conversations. We need to be consistent all the time in our faith and be that salt that he has called us to be. Not just in front of the preacher, but all the time. This morning, the praise team is going to come up and we're going to wrap up with singing the last song. And this is this Holy Spirit? Yeah. And the chorus says, set a fire in my heart that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. You know what? The church in America needs more of God. The church here at Penn Forest. The church right here that I see in the mirror because we are the church. I need more of God. I need him to set a fire in my heart, in my soul, that I can't contain, that I can't control. I need the Holy Spirit living in me in such ways that people see Christ living in me. I have heard stories of old pastors and old Christians in the past that were so filled with God's Holy Spirit that when they walked down the street, people would just begin to feel convicted of their sins and begin to weep because of the sin in their lives. We need more of God in our lives to where our world sees Christ living in us and wants what we have. Amen? I believe God wants to do some greater things through this church. I believe, you know, that he wants to fill up both services and ultimately maybe even a third service. He wants to see us plant churches. He wants to see our small groups that we're going to get kicked off in September grow and people making a difference throughout the community. Not so I can get a pat on the back or the board can get on the pat on the back, or we can say, oh, I go to Penn Forest Worship Center because blah, 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 blah. And, you know, it's an amazing church, and they're doing so many great things. No, because it's a life-changing church. Lives are being changed. I believe God wants to change lives, but it's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us working together, saying, Holy Spirit, here I am. We're so quick to point out the flaws in the world. Yes, the world is flawed. Why? Because they don't have Christ. What we need to do is look in the mirror and say, God, I'm sorry for the flaws in my life. I want more of you. Amen? Stand with me. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. It's time to do some business with Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Thank Him, whatever He has been speaking.